Man, it's so good to see you this morning here in Sunday School. Had a couple of you out last week. I'm glad that Geraldine is better. She had pneumonia, and so she's here this morning, and we're so glad of that. And of course, it's always good to have Elbert back when he's out of town, but this was an extra special trip. Got to go on the honor flight. I had two people that were supposed to, or that I know that were supposed to be on that flight. One of them was a good customer who's turned into a really good friend of mine, and he had to forego his trip because of his daughter's high school, his granddaughter's high school graduation. But I'm glad Elbert got to go, and we appreciate you guys so much who spent your time in the service, ladies too, and just so grateful that you guys did that so we could have the freedom to be who we are as Americans. Amen. And there's so many in our class, I don't say it enough, but so many of our class that can't come anymore, we miss them. And if you're listening out there, we appreciate you, we miss you, and I want you to know that we think about you often. But here in Sunday School, we're going to start over in John chapter 7, be the last week we're in that chapter. And so if you'll take your Bible this morning and turn to John chapter 7, and we're going to start the lesson here in just a moment after we bow our head in a word of prayer, okay? Now, would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the time to be in your house, Lord, and this is such a privilege to be able to get together and open your word. And God, we pray that your spirit would be in our service this morning and even in this Sunday school hour, in our service tonight. And God, all across the world, there will be Christians gathering together, God's people, who are gathering together to do the same thing that we're gathering together for. And God, I pray that your spirit would be with people. I pray that people, your people, would consider it such a privilege to get together and open the Word of God and listen to instruction from the treasures found in Scripture. I pray, God, for our church. I pray for Brother Chris here in just a few moments as he preaches to us. And I pray, God, that you would be with our young people who are going to camp here in a few weeks. God, we just ask that you would lay it up on the hearts of young boys and girls and young men and young women to serve you. In whatever capacity, God, you would see fit, I pray, God, that you would strengthen hearts and have give these young people a desire to be faithful to you. And Lord, we live in a world that's upside down. It's off in a ditch somewhere with the wheel off, Lord, and we know that things are crazy and things are illogical. And God, I just pray that you would put people in place, in our paths, in the paths of this world, leaders who once again considering an honor to be right, once again consider an honor to follow truth and understanding and discretion. And God, just be with our country in a very special way. We pray for a moment for those parents and the families of the Uvalde victims, Lord, this past week. And of course, each weekend, so many in these big cities, violence and murder takes hold and just does so much damage, takes people's lives away, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you would give our leaders discretion and understanding on how to help this get under control. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this is the third week that we've been in John chapter 7, and I have enjoyed this chapter to a point. Now, this is the chapter where things are changing for Jesus. Before, in his earthly ministry, there was curiosity. Some people followed him, some did not. He did many miracles, and he'll continue to do some of those in the next chapters, in the next weeks and months. But this is the chapter where things are turning, and people, the leadership especially, are beginning to hate him for his message. And this starts the course of events to take him to the cross. And so we come to John chapter 7, and the Bible says that as we talked, Jesus decided not to be in Jerusalem anymore. He stayed in Galilee. That was kind of his principle of operation, his base of operations. And it was the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles, a very important time. It's where they would gather together, and that's where they would commemorate so many of the things that happened to God's people as they traveled through the wilderness and had their wilderness wanderings. And Jesus began to teach them. And as he taught them, there began to be all kinds of responses. Some people believed, some people did not. Some people said he was an imposter. Some people had fear. The Bible says that there were great murmurings among the people. Now, if you would, put in your mind's eye this picture here. Here are typically, probably in the number, thousands of people in a very large section of the court there, and they're all gathered together for this Feast of the Tabernacles. And this year is different because Jesus is here and he is teaching. And what we know from Scripture is when the message is being given out, there's going to be a response. Sometimes it's a response of hatred, as we see that from time to time. People sometimes are not acclimated to God's word. They are not acclimated to the sound of the gospel. And so Jesus begins to teach them, and the Bible says that the Jews marvel that he knows so much. You know, how do you know this? You've never been to preacher school. You've never been to rabbi school or anything like that. And he says, I know this because I'm giving you the message that my Father gave me. And boy, that just starts all kinds of messes in their minds because he's saying that he's the Son of God. And so he tells them that his message is from God, and he mentions the law. Now, these people are all about the law. They think that they're really religious by holding to not only the Ten Commandments, but the 800 or 900 rules that they have put with the Ten Commandments through the years. And what's been really sad about this is they have considered those 800 or 900 rules added to the Ten Commandments even just as important or more so than God's commandments, the Ten Commandments. They've put all this in there. They've put their own opinions in there. And so Jesus is bucking the system, and they don't like it. And the Bible says that they begin to see how that they can end his life. And it's so crazy. The atmosphere of these 1,000 or 2,000 people together, and the emotions are running high, and people are not even talking sensibly. What do you mean by that, you say? Well, because everybody knows they're trying to kill him, but there are people in the audience who are saying, who's trying to kill you? Because nobody's running to capture him at that moment. They're saying, who's trying to kill you? So there's a lot of confusion here. There's a lot of things being said, and I try to picture in my mind how this is taking place and all these people hollering things and all this that's been happening. And then he incites anger among the people even more by saying that when he healed the man on the Sabbath day, that was no worse than what they do with every circumcision, because sometimes circumcision is on the Sabbath day when it's the eighth day of that little baby boy's life. And that makes them even the more angrier, because he's saying that they broke the Sabbath too. And so Jesus gives them a message way up in verse number 24, and he says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And what we said last week was, don't judge a book by its cover. Jesus was telling them, hey, you need to look at yourself on this deal. Look at why you do it. You do it. You do circumcision on the Sabbath because there's a good aspect to it, because it's doing something good and decent and something that God told Abraham to put in the lives of the people, which is circumcision. And so when I healed this man at the pool of Bethesda a couple months ago, whatever it was no different. And so he's just telling them to look inside their heart, because you can't go off of appearance only. Now, I might get myself in some hot water here. I feel like I'm losing my sound when I walk away from the mic. Probably has something to do with me not turning on the power yet, which I just did. Can you hear me? Good, okay. This is something that we see in our society today. Now, we have all kinds of anger in our culture, don't we? Financial and social anger, racial anger. it seems like our society is in turmoil. And yet, you know what? If you look back in history, the only thing, in my estimation, now, I'm taking this because if you read God's word, it's going to back up what I'm about to say. You ready? You ready? It's this right here. Christianity is the only religion that is offered to all people based on belief only, no matter what color your skin is, no matter if you're rich or poor, no matter if you're an intelligent individual or if you're a nut. Now, soak in these words because, you know, as I say that, you're probably thinking, okay, well, what about all the Christian wars down through, the Crusades down through time? What about all the injustice of churches in this country the past 200 years? And we had plenty of it. But I'm not talking about people here. I'm talking about the message. The message of God's word is that anybody, whatever color their skin happens to be, anybody, rich or poor, anybody, whatever their heritage and their cultural background is, anybody has a free and open door to Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? And sure, people have limited that through the years. Not that long ago, my dad started a bus ministry in Littlefield back in the mid-80s. They didn't have a bus ministry. He started one. And he started getting some help from some of the young men there to drive the van and bring in kids. And it grew to about 20 kids in that bus ministry. And the reason my dad had to leave that church is because the leadership, the deacons, told him that they did not want him picking up the color of skin that he was picking up. And he left. Now that was not that far back. And you know, you've been around just as long as I have, some of you longer. You know that this is something that went on. But that's not a part of what the message of the gospel was. That's what we put, because of our upbringing and because of how we think, that's what we've put into it. But that wasn't the gospel that Jesus said. That wasn't the gospel that we hear preached from this pulpit every week. Because we're very fortunate that we have a pastor who preaches from the word of God and not from opinions. And so when Jesus over in Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." That's all. And that's the message he gave these officers when they came to arrest him. The Bible says the Pharisees sent the officers to go get him. And they got there and Jesus gave them that message that, hey, I'm not going to be here that long. You can receive me now. That's my words. But in his tenderness, he let them know. And you know what? They didn't arrest him. In fact, when they were questioned later in the chapter, and we're actually going to read it, they said, the Pharisees said, "Listen, officers, how come you haven't done what we told you to do and bring Jesus to us so we can take him off and put him in jail?" You know what they said? "Never a man has spoken like he spoke. Never a man spake like he spake." And so what we have here in this Bible is not just a bound book of stories and 66 books and written by 39 authors. And it's not just that, but it is God's Word. It's God's Word. And the message of God's Word should have an effect upon our lives. David and I were talking just a few minutes ago in the prayer room, I had made mention of the fact that, okay, we're already going down a lot of churches. This is just the way it is. I'm not saying it's right or wrong, but a lot of churches are down to one service a week, and that's probably going to be the norm for a long time, okay? We're going to church less,
And then what really struck my mind as I was watching, I was flipping channels and I saw this service. I don't know who it was, don't have a clue. It looked like about 1,000 people in church. And there was a guy on the stage and he was given a message. And I listened for about 15 minutes. And as the camera panned the audience, I could see no Bible open, Stacy. And then the camera would pan the speaker, Stacy, no Bible there either. So I'm thinking, oh my goodness, if this is where all the power comes from, and we're not, you know, if we're not doing it in our personal life, and then we're members of a church that's meeting once a week, and that service has no message to it from God's Word. Now, let me backtrack here. It was a nice speech. He knew how to talk, Gilbert. I mean, it was an uplifting, encouraging speech, and I wish I could deliver talk like that. But God's Word was not a part of it. There was no scripture being read. If this is where all the power is for the Christian, and we're going to see that in just a minute if I get off this rabbit trail, but this is important. That's why I'm spending some time on it. If this is where the message is, and if this message is where we get power in our life to live day by day as a child of God, then I should be in it. I should be in it every time the doors are open, whether it's 3 times a week or 1 week or once a week. I should be in it every day. I should be in it when I wake up. I should be in it when I go to bed. I should study it. That verse we just mentioned. Come, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's what he said. That's what Jesus tells us to do, to learn of him. How do you learn of him? Well, it's not in positive pep talks. It's with studying God's Word. It's studying God's Word. We're going to see the power of that right there in this chapter. We're going to start reading in verse number 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So, this is the 8th day of the feast, the very last day. This is an important day. It was a solemn occasion, historians tell us. They had all kinds of rituals that day. In days 1 through 7 of the Feast of Tabernacles, they, for whatever reason, the Jews had gotten into the habit of offering sacrifices not only to their God, but to the pagan gods of other nations. Those first 7 days. What a mess that was. But on day number 8, they said, okay, no sacrifices to the gods of other pagan nations, just our God alone. So that was a special solemn occasion. And all these thousands of people, they tell us, would be gathered. And there was a ritual of taking water in a golden vial out of the pool of Siloam and taking it up to the sacrifice, the altar, mixing it with wine and pouring it on the sacrifice. And by that, they were to commemorate or remember the water that came out of the rocks in the wilderness wanderings whereby Jesus or God fed his people, gave them water to drink. Remember that? The waters of Meribah. And so they would remember this on the 8th day of the feast. And Jesus, in the middle of all that, In the middle of all that, he looks at this, and I can just imagine him observing all this ritual taking place about this water being pulled out of Siloam and poured onto this sacrifice. And he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Don't spend time doing what you're doing here with this ritual that means nothing, and this ritual that you have started your own self. Now, some people... most people think that there's no ground in the scriptures for this. There is a verse that says in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Okay, but that has nothing to do with their ritual. They made this up. Somebody made this up along the way. And Jesus is simply saying, look, you've got this thing all messed up. Here you're doing this ritual.
and you're doing this thing on the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacle, but if you really want to have water that you'll never thirst again, I'm where it is. That's what he tells them. That's what he says. This is where it is.
If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.
You know, you don't have to be a wordsmith to know that when John uses the word rivers, he didn't say creek. He didn't say puddle. He said rivers. As the scripture hath said, out of his belly. Now, belly is used a lot in the scriptures for the center of our being or our heart. The midst of our passions and emotions and our thoughts and what we're thinking. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That means that there's going to be an abundant supply of whatever he's talking about. What's he talking about? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, as you know, in the Old Testament, God used his Spirit for certain jobs, certain tasks. He would fill this person, he would fill this man, he would fill this woman with his Spirit to do something great for him. And so the Spirit was in use, but after this point, as you know, the church was given the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The church started in the New Testament, but it received the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And so that's what that means there. But what he's talking about, this never thirsting again and having this abundance of living water flowing out from you, that is God's Spirit. That's his Holy Spirit. When we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, his Holy Spirit comes and resides in our heart. His Holy Spirit comes and helps us to start changing the things that need to be changed. His Holy Spirit helps us to live right. And as you know, Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. Well, why are you reading all these verses about the Holy Spirit? Because that's what Jesus is talking about here in these verses. The Spirit is what gives us life. The Spirit is what gives us power. The Spirit is what wants us to share the message of the gospel with other people. So if our power comes from the Spirit, and the Spirit comes from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ comes from his word, yeah, I would say it's awfully important to use God's word in everything we do, in our lessons, in our witnessing, in our daily meditation, our daily devotions. And so after he says this, verse 40 says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Now, the prophet there, what they're talking about is, you remember when people asked John the Baptist if he was the prophet Isaiah or the prophet Jeremiah, and he said, no, I'm neither one of those, and I'm not the Christ. Well, here are people in the audience, because the audience is thoroughly confused and they don't know what to think. Some of these people said, well, this is the prophet Isaiah. This is the prophet Jeremiah. So they've got all these opinions running around here about who this is. And verse 41 says, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So remember when Samuel was told by God to go get the next king of Israel because Saul had died, he sent him to Bethlehem to visit with the Jesse, David's father's family. And so this is, well, he's the Christ, but he didn't come from Bethlehem. Yes, he did, if you just look beyond the surface. That's what we've got here in this. That's what the rest of this chapter reminded me of as I was going through it. The rest of this chapter is just like our society. Instead of our society thinking through things and understanding through things and like the scripture tells us to have discretion and to understand and to study and to figure it out, our society just talks. And we don't think about it. The tragedy this week, you know, because of social media, you can immediately get on there and give all your opinions about everything. And social media encourages us to not think. We just talk. I don't know about you, but when I think and not talk, I get into trouble. You know, that's when things go south for me. And so here we've got all these people who are not even thinking. They say, well, I think he's the Christ, but he's from Galilee. And Scripture says he's supposed to be from Bethlehem. He's not from Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem. Do a little bit of searching before you say these things. But this is the kind of situation. We had all these people, all these emotions, and people were just talking without even knowing what they were saying, without any putting any thought to them. And then the verse 43 says, so there was a division among the people because of him. Yeah, you could say that. There's quite a division. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Now, why didn't they come and get him? Why didn't the officers come and get Jesus at this point? They were told to by the Pharisees and the leaders, the Sanhedrin guys. They told the officers to go get him, bring him here. Now, why didn't they do that? Because it wasn't Jesus' time yet. You remember from chapter 1? God had his son on a schedule. God had his son on a mission. And God said, in so many words, it's not time yet. And so when these officers came to get Jesus, he starts talking to them, and they're like, I've never heard this before. I've never heard anything like this before. And so in verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, never man spake like this man. I know I already went here 2 weeks ago, but it's almost time for me to quit, so I'm going to end it this way. Never man spake like this man. Now, if we know that, if we know and we believe that, and you do, otherwise you wouldn't be here. Okay? You're faithful to the Lord's house, and you believe the message of his word, and so you believe that. You believe that like the woman of Samaria believed it. Remember, she ran back to the town and told all the men of the town, come see a man that told me everything I've ever done. The message so impacted her. You remember those two guys on their way to Emmaus? The stranger came up and started talking to them, and they didn't know it was Jesus. But he talked with them at length, and he spoke with them, he taught with them. And then when he left, what did that one guy say to the other? Did not our hearts burn with us as we talked with him by the way? Oh, our hearts just burned the whole time, boys. I was reading God's word and I was listening to God's word and my heart just burned. And it wasn't heartburn that comes from eating too many Doritos. It was, man, there's something here. And that's what God's word is. And what bothers me and what scares me is when from time to time in my life I pick up the scriptures, I pick up my Bible and I have my devotion or I do a lesson. And I don't feel anything. Has anybody else here ever done that? You pick up the Word of God and you read it and you're just not getting it. And that's scary because I know God's Word is what brings His Holy Spirit into my heart and to my head and helps me understand. Remember that verse that we read last week? Jesus said, if you truly... I don't have time to look at the verse, but Jesus, this is what he was meaning when he said it. If you truly desire to understand the scriptures, the Holy Spirit will bring you understanding. I can't explain that. I can't explain how God's Holy Spirit works, but we do believe that he does. And so we grow and we mature by reading the Word of God. And as we see from this passage, when Jesus gave the people his word, there was anger, there was confusion, there was murmuring. And then in the end, he didn't even get arrested yet because his time was not yet complete. And the whole thing dispersed. The very last verse of the chapter says everybody went home. They went on their own way. There's power in this message. And we know that if we want to have God's Spirit controlling our lives. We know that if we want in the next 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, whatever the case may be, if we want to be agents and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in the next 50 years, we need His power today. And there's no better place to get it than His Word, than His church. We need it at home, and we need it as we gather together. Would you pray with me? Father, we see from John 7 how important